Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a garden. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to be here in your presence, in your house. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We appreciate it and we do not take it for granted. Lord, as we reflect this weekend on the role of a mother and the blessing that that is to humanity, Father, we ask that we would go beyond just simply honoring our mothers, but that we would praise them. We ask these things in your Son's name, Christ Jesus. Amen. You should know by now I love to read long passages of Scripture. It just does my soul good. I read this once about, was it 9 years ago? Yeah, 9 years ago. I had scheduled this very romantic situation. I had reserved 2 tickets for me and my wife, Jeremy, to go on a boat ride on Lake Michigan from in Chicago. And my wife, she's very frugal, I guess you could say, sometimes. Instead of driving down from Wisconsin, she decided to take the Megabus, right? It was only $20, right? It saved a lot of money, a lot of gas money. Unfortunately, because she did not live in Chicago, she lived in Wisconsin, she was unfamiliar with the ways of Chicago traffic. You may think it's going to take you 30 minutes to get from the north end of Chicago to downtown, but it may take you 2 hours, you know? So that's what happened this day, and so we missed our boat ride. Now, I was a bit crushed because my plan was actually to propose on that boat ride. But I always have a plan B. I always have a plan B. And so I decided that instead of doing the boat ride, what we would do, we would drive down to Lakeshore Drive, we would get out there on the beach, we would watch the sunset, but it's actually it sets behind us. But anyways, don't worry about that. We were sitting on this log on Lake Michigan, and I pulled out my Bible, because you always need a Bible on a date, right? Amen. And I began to read Proverbs 31 to this person that I hoped would agree to be my wife, right?
And I think I saw some tears, yeah, some smiles. And I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. I found my virtuous woman. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I consider it a privilege this morning to speak to you about Mother's Day. But I have a confession to make. I am not a mother, right? I'm not a woman. In fact, I'm not even a father for that matter. But despite my lack of experience in regards to motherhood, I do believe that hopefully all of us will be blessed this morning as we open the scriptures together. So before we do that, before we turn to the scriptures, I would like to point out something. I would like to point out that for too often we take people for granted, especially those who are closest to us. People like our mothers, our spouses, the ones who help raise us and the ones who raise our children, the ones who have promised to love us unconditionally till death, the ones that we can count on to be in our corner no matter what happens in life. And so because of this fact that we often take for granted these marvelous women in our lives, my prayer is that today that our wives and our mothers in this church will feel appreciated, and that they will feel appreciated for more than just one day out of the year. Amen?
Amen?
That starting today, they will not have to endure an entire year of ingratitude or broken promises or cold shoulders or hostility or disrespect just to receive a brief respite in May once a year to be appreciated. I pray that each of us will make our homes and do our part to make our homes filled with love and kindness and patience for one another. And I pray that each father and husband will model love and respect to the mother of his children. Now, tomorrow is a very important day. It is Mother's Day. It's a day that we remember to honor our mothers. But I'd like for us to also remember that the women that we honor on Mother's Day, they do not actually have to be biological mothers. Did you know that?
Amen.
They can be any woman that has taken an interest in us, women who have served or ministered to us as mentors or teachers or counselors and provided a listening ear. There are several among us in this congregation today. I think specifically of women such as Sister Holcomb, Sister Iceman. I think I see Sister Semino here, yes. Mothers in Israel, friends. People who take time for others. People who take time out of their busy schedules to minister to other people. So what does a man with no children have to say about motherhood? Well, we're going to get into it this morning. We're going to get into the Bible. I'd like for you to go ahead and start turning to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Now, about 4 years ago, I decided that I was going to read the ESV, that's the English Standard Version, the ESV Study Bible. Now, typically, when you're trying to read through the Bible, you'll get one of those Bible programs and on a sheet of paper, and it'll tell you, okay, you need to read these chapters this date and these chapters the next date, and it'll take you through the Bible through, what, basically a year, right? Okay, so reading the Bible through in a year. That was my goal. I failed miserably with this one. The ESV Study Bible is like a cinder block. It's about that thick, okay? So I tried to read through this in a year. I realized I wasn't going to make it, and I said, you know what? I'm just going to take my time, and I'm just going to plow through this thing. And it took me about 3 years to get through it. So why did it take that long? Well, the ESV Study Bible is not a regular Bible. It's a study Bible. And it has comments and notes on just about every single verse in the Bible trying to explain and elaborate what the text means. So I wasn't just reading the text, I was reading the notes as well, and that's why it took me so long. Why am I bringing this up? Well, as I was reading through the ESV, I decided I wasn't going to read it from the beginning to the end. I actually started in Revelation. And then I just started jumping around. I'd read this book and read that book, and then I'd put a little tick mark in the table of contents and say, okay, I read this one, read this one. And I was just jumping around. The last set of books that I read in that ESV study Bible are some that people are just afraid to read. Books like Chronicles, that begins with an 8-chapter long genealogy. Have mercy, right? So I saved these for last. But I found something very interesting as I was studying these actual books, Chronicles, Kings, and 1 and 2 Samuel. You should be in 2 Chronicles by now, chapter 22 and verse 1 and 2. If you don't have it, it is on the screen. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this, "And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came from the Arabians to the camp had slain all the elders. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned just 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri." Now, there is a lot there. We could spend the rest of the morning on those two texts alone, but we're going to move on. We're going to go to chapter 24, so flip over just a page or two to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and then we're going to take a look at verses 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says that Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, I'd also like for us to take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. So keep going, because we could spend all day in the verse that we just read. But we're going to go to the next chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and we're going to take a look at verse 1. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem." Now, friends, we could spend all day there. There's a lot in those verses, but we're going to keep going. We're going to go to chapter 26, and we're going to read verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 3. The Bible says 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Friends, I think you get the point by now. If you were to read through 1 and 2 Chronicles, you would notice that for nearly every single king that is mentioned, it also mentions who their mother was. Now, for me personally, I found that very interesting. Now, of course, it could be that the writer was just simply trying to make it clear who actually ascended to the throne, but I think there's a little bit more there. When you read the scriptures carefully, it seems that the queen mother was not just a figurehead. She was not just an accessory to the throne. The queen mother was the highest official in the land right under the king. See, when we think about kings and queens today, we think that the wife of the king is the next most powerful person, but not so in Israel. It was the queen mother, the mother of the king, was the second most powerful person in the kingdom. Now, friends, when I realized that, it was as if the Bible was shouting to me as I was reading through these different kings that were ascending to the throne of Israel and to the throne of Judah. It was like the Bible was trying to tell me that it wasn't just the father of the king that made him who he was. It was his mother. And it was just so happens, friends, that as I was reading through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, I came across the title for this sermon. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 19. It'll probably be on the screen, 2 Samuel 20 and verse 19, where it talks about a mother in Israel, a mother in Israel. So as we reflect on Mother's Day, I'd like for us to look at the biblical language around this concept of being a mother in Israel. What is it? What makes an ordinary woman and turn her into an extraordinary mother? What makes a regular mother a mother in Israel? Well, friends, to find the answer to that, I'd like for us to go to the Ten Commandments. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. We're going to read the fifth commandment. The Bible says something very interesting about our relationship to our parents, including our mothers. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. If you have it, please say amen. Amen. It's also on the screen. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, and thy day, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Has anyone here really sat down and thought about what does that mean? I'd venture to say you probably did, especially when you were a teenager. Amen? In any case, friends, we need to settle. We need to settle it now that this is a command from God. It's a non-negotiable. It is a part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and it only has one caveat. You'll find that in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It'll be on the screen. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. In other words, children are to obey their parents, including their mothers, as long as what we adults ask them is in line with the Scriptures. So again, we must come to grips with this fact, friends, because it is a fact. It's a non-negotiable. It doesn't matter how terrible a childhood you had, we must honor our parents. Does this mean we have to like them? No, that's not in the commandment, is it? Does this mean we must be close to them? Not at all. I will never forget, I was sitting, it was one of the most powerful moments I ever had in seminary. I was sitting in an ethics class, and our professor, she was explaining to us the foundations of biblical ethics, that being the Ten Commandments, and she came to the fifth commandment. And friends, by the end of that lecture, she was in tears and giving us her personal testimony as to how she was abused as a child. Her father was a missionary doctor, serving in foreign lands. He had taken the whole family out. They were serving as missionaries, and yet her experience as a child was abuse. She struggles to this day with the idea of honoring her father and her mother. So friends, in some instances, the parent-child relationship may have become so corrupted that it is no longer safe to be close or in regular contact. But the Bible does not equivocate on that commandment, though, friends. We must still honor our fathers and our mothers, no matter who they are or no matter what they have done, whether they are Christians or unbelievers, whether they were abusive or loving, whether they were present or absent. They gave you life, and so we are commanded, honor your father and your mother. But what does that mean? What does that look like? We're going to get into some Hebrew today. We're going to have some fun, right? Amen. Amen. The word honor there in Exodus 20 and verse 12, it comes from the Hebrew word kavod. You can say that, kavod. Okay, a little bit more enthusiasm. Kavod. Hebrew is fun. Kavod. That's right. So I like the way my Hebrew dictionary puts it. It says that kavod is a verb, and it means to make someone heavy or weighty. Now, I'm not going to make a bad joke about women and mothers and honoring them, making them heavy. But anyways, you are free, mothers, to eat as much cake and ice cream as you want tomorrow. Amen? Amen. We use a similar phrase today that fits in with this idea of honoring, to make them heavy, to make them weighty. We say that someone's word has weight with you, right? What do we mean when we say that? We say that we respect that person's opinion. We acknowledge that that person has a position or some authority that needs to be paid attention to. Does it mean that we like the person? No, not necessarily. Does it mean that we want to be close to them? No, it does not mean that. But what it does mean, friends, is that they have a position that we need to recognize. We have to honor our fathers and our mothers. We owe them our respect. We need to respect them because they participated in that sacred miracle of bringing life into the world. And so for that fact alone, we must honor our fathers and mothers. Now, for the mothers in the room, I have a question for you. Is that all that you want on Mother's Day, for someone to just acknowledge that you gave birth? No, that's not what you want, okay? We can do better than that, right? Okay. We don't want Mother's Day to be dry and hollow and just people saying, yeah, you gave birth to me, congratulations. That we want more than that for our mothers here today. And so we're going to go beyond the letter of the law, amen? We're going to go beyond the letter of the law, and we're going to see what else can we do for our mothers. Go to Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to take a look at our scripture reading this morning that was read very well for us. Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to look at verses 28 through 31. Proverbs 31, verses 28 through 31. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 28 through 31. Please say amen when you have it. Amen. Proverbs 31, verses 28 through 31. The Bible says this: her children arise up and call her what? Blessed. Her husband also, and he does what? He praises her. And this is what he says: many daughters have done virtuously, many women have done well, but you excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The text here says, friends, that some mothers are not just honored, they are praised by their children and husbands. Ladies, wives, mothers, do you like that verse? You seem unsure. I don't. Do you like the idea of being praised? Yes. Well, let's dig a little bit deeper, because giving birth makes you a mother, but that does not make you a mother in Israel, okay? We need to find what is the distinction, because there are lots of mothers in this world, but there are not many mothers in Israel. What is the difference? Let's start with this idea of praise and honor. What is the difference between praise and honor? Well, we already talked about kavod, to make sure that someone's words, they have weight with you, that you respect that person's position. Another way of saying is that you recognize that your father and mother are worthy of the respect for the very fact that they brought you into the world. But the word that we're looking at here in Proverbs 31, it comes from the Hebrew word halal. You're familiar with the word hallelujah, right? You can use that word here if you want. Hallelujah. That first part of that word, halal, it means praise. So hallelujah means praise the Lord, right? Halal, to praise. And it's in the intensified form here in Proverbs chapter 31. So it is something that is done with exuberance and excitement and appreciation. But in any case, friends, we want to go beyond simply doing kavod, honoring our fathers, and especially this weekend, our mothers. We want to praise them. We want to acknowledge who they are, but we also want to thank them for everything that they have done, full of appreciation in our hearts. You see, there are many examples of mothers in the Bible. some good and some not so good. We have Eve, the great-great-great-great-grandmother of us all. We have Hannah, the mother of Samuel. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. But friends, we also have mothers like Jezebel and the wicked queen Athaliah, who decided to kill all of her grandchildren. Or take Herodias, the wife of Herod Antipas, who used her own daughter's body to get John the Baptist killed. Indeed, when we look at prophecy, we have two cosmic mothers contrasted in the book of Revelation. You have Revelation 12, an expectant mother there is presented. She's clothed with the sun, which represents the righteousness of Christ, and she is crowned with a crown of victory of 12 stars. But then there is another mother in Revelation 17. Her name is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And so, ladies, we need to ask the question, how do we embrace one example and avoid the other? Amen? If we look at the scripture, I think we'll find some biblical advice on how to become true mothers in Israel, how to not just be honored, but to be praised. But before we do that, I want us to go to Romans 8:28. Let's go to Romans 8:28. You probably have it memorized. Romans 8:28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Very important verse. We like to share it with people all the time when they're having difficult times in life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I've been thinking about this verse recently. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we're going to read it. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Friends, I love this verse because it is an irrevocable promise. It is an irrevocable promise that everything I experience in life, no matter how bad things may seem, no matter what challenges I face, no matter what problems I encounter, all of these things will work together for my good. But this verse, friends, needs to be read very, very carefully. Don't just share this flippantly with anybody that you find on the street. This verse doesn't say that all things work together for good. Not everything that happens in our world works together for good. The verse does not say that. It has a condition. It has a qualifier. All things work together for good to those who do what? Who love God. Now, do I even need to ask the question, do you think everyone in this world loves God? No. Certainly not, friends. The Bible says if you love God, then you'll keep his commandments. And we know not everyone is keeping his commandments. But why did I take us to Romans 8:28? Because I want you to see the difference between a command, like in Exodus 20, and a promise in Proverbs 31. Go back to Proverbs now. I know we're jumping around a little bit, but go back to Proverbs 31, and I want you to see something there. Proverbs 31, verses 28 through 31. Proverbs 31, so we're back in Proverbs, looking at this virtuous woman once again. Proverbs 31. And specifically, we're going to take a look at verse 30. It says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord," what's going to happen to her? "She shall be praised." Is this a command? No. We are not commanded, friends, nowhere in Scripture to praise our mothers. This is a promise in the Bible. And it's a promise that comes with conditions. There is only one type of woman, one type of mother who will be praised. She is not the woman who uses deceitful charm to get her way in life. That's the favor is deceitful part. It is not the woman who spends the majority of her life beautifying and embellishing her external appearance while she neglects to cultivate her spirituality. Well, then what is she like? What does she do? What is her character? Well, it says that the woman who fears the Lord, the Christian woman, the one who loves God with all of her heart, her soul, her mind, and her strength, and the one that loves her neighbor as herself, she will be praised. So, ladies, do you want to make Proverbs 31 a reality? Then please take Jesus' advice and make the kingdom of God first priority in your life. Every mother, and every woman for that matter, deserves to be honored. But not every mother will receive praise. Every mother deserves honor, but mothers in Israel, godly mothers, should be honored, they should be praised, they should be loved, protected, and much, much more. But now you may be asking, but what does it look like to be someone who fears the Lord? What does that look like? And friends, there is an amazing story in the Bible. It's the story of Hannah. Hannah was a marvelous and courageous woman, a true mother in Israel. And that's going to be our main study this morning. So you have gotten through the introduction. Congratulations. We're going to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, towards the beginning of your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to start with verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph and Ephrathite. And he had how many wives? Two wives. That's a problem. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." The first thing that I would like for us to remember this morning, I have 7 points. First point. First thing that I would like for you to remember is this. Hannah had an imperfect husband. Hannah was the wife that Elkanah loved. But because Elkanah loved the idea of perpetuating his name more than he loved his wife, he decided to contract a second marriage. So take note, ladies. To be a mother in Israel, you do not have to have a perfect husband. You should say amen.
Amen.
Amen. In fact, not only do you not need a perfect husband, you don't need perfect children. You don't need a perfect house. You don't need a perfect Mercedes-Benz. You don't, all of these things in our environment do not determine whether you are a mother in Israel. Let's go to verse 3 now. We're in 1 Samuel and we're continuing with the story in verse 3. The Bible says, "And this man," that's Elkanah, "he went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." That's where the temple was. "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered his sacrifices, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions." Verse 5, "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy," or a double portion, "for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary," that's Peninnah, "also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb." A cruel woman. "And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she," that's Peninnah, "provoked Hannah. Therefore Hannah wept, and she did not eat." Take note of verse 8. "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Did I tell you or mention to you that Elkanah was not perfect? He is not perfect. Clearly, he has missed the mark here. He failed to connect with his wife's deep-seated sadness. But look at what Hannah does next. When she has no one to turn to, guess who she turns to? She turns to the Lord. Look at, again at verse 8. It says, "Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in the bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore, and she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Behold, brothers and sisters, guess what you're looking at? A mother in Israel. Even before she had a child, she was a mother in Israel. How do I know she was a mother in Israel? Because she prays. That is what mothers in Israel do. When they face problems that no one can solve, then they turn to God Almighty in heaven. Not only that, friends, but she has dedicated her children to the Lord's service even before they were born. If she had been alive during the New Testament, she would have been one of those mothers that brought their children to Jesus to have them blessed. She intentionally exposes her children to spiritual things. A mother in Israel has every intention that her children will follow the Lord. Friends, if she were alive today, you know what she would be doing? She would ensure that her children are in church. She would ensure that her children are memorizing their Bible verses for Sabbath school. She would ensure that her children were present at family worship. Oh yes, friends, mothers in Israel are intentional about saving their children. Now I'm just going to digress for a moment one more time to talk about this fact that you don't have to be a biological mother in order to be a mother in Israel. You are still a mother in Israel when you make sure that our little ones are not roaming the halls during children's church and Sabbath school. Amen? You are still a mother in Israel when you teach in our Sabbath school. You are a mother in Israel when you volunteer to come up front here and tell the children's story. You are a mother in Israel when you volunteer for AY. You are a mother in Israel when you volunteer for Pathfinders and Adventurers. Amen? You are a mother in Israel when you volunteer for VBS and VBX. Right, Jeremy? That's right. But so, friends, we have looked at what Hannah did do in response to her husband. Her husband did not, he didn't get it. He said, am I not better to you than 10 sons, right? I want us to look at what Hannah did not do in response to her husband's insensitivity. Look at verse 7 and 8 once again. It says, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Again, we looked at what Hannah did. She went and turned to the Lord, but what did she not do? Let me tell you what she didn't do. She did not retort. She did not lash out at her husband for his insensitivity. She did not scold him. She did not belittle his emotional intelligence and call him an idiot. Amen? Now, did he deserve all of these things? Perhaps. Perhaps. But Hannah does not fall prey to that temptation. Why? Because she is a mother in Israel. She holds her tongue. She keeps her dignity. It's as if she had read Ephesians 5:33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Yes, friends, she is a mother in Israel, and so she respects her husband. She does not berate her husband. When her husband fails, she turns to the one who cannot fail. She prays. She turns to God. The mother in Israel does not disrespect the father of her children, especially in front of them. She does not let her personal pain and grievances against an absentee husband and father taint her children's view of their dad. No, friend, she holds her peace and she trusts in the Lord. Now we're going to skip down to verse 19. Verse 19, we're still in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19. The Bible says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. I just want to mention briefly that Hannah was a true mother in Israel because Hannah prayed. But she didn't just pray. She believed in faith and works. Amen. She cultivated her relationship with her husband for a desired outcome. And that's all I'm going to say on that. You'll get it later. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." Take note, ladies, mothers in Israel acknowledge the Lord at all times. They praise him for his goodness and what he has done. Look at what she named her child. Every time she would call this boy's name, she would be reminded that God answers prayer. Let's look at verse 24. Skip down to verse 24. It says, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." Mothers in Israel are not afraid to testify about what God has done in their lives. Mothers in Israel are not afraid to be caught worshiping. Our last point, friends, is in chapter 2. Turn over to chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And now we're going to take a look at verses 18 and 19. It says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Mothers in Israel never stop caring about the welfare of their children. Doesn't matter how old they get. So let's review those points. I think I have a PowerPoint. Hopefully, okay, that slide is coming up. So if you want to take some notes, then please do so. Or if you want, you can just read chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel whenever you need a refresher. Hopefully you can read that. But point number one, mothers in Israel do not have perfect husbands. They are not perfect, and their situations are never perfect. You don't need a perfect situation in order to be a mother in Israel. Amen? Number two, mothers in Israel are prayer warriors. They are prayer warriors. They pray in times of difficulty and in times of plenty and pleasure. Number three, mothers in Israel respect their husbands even when they feel they don't deserve it. Amen? Amen. Number four, mothers in Israel dedicate their children to the Lord. Number five, mothers in Israel are not afraid to praise the Lord and testify about him. Number six, mothers in Israel worship regularly. And number seven, mothers in Israel never stop caring for their children. Now, I would close here, but there may be someone here who cannot see any hope in this list. You may be a mother saying that my children have walked away from the Lord. What if my children are adults? I can no longer take them by the hand and bring them to Sabbath school. They're no longer under my roof. They have gone their own way. What can I do? What if I made mistakes in raising them? Perhaps you are saying to yourself, I have been a mother, but I have fallen short of being a mother in Israel. What is there, if anything, can I do for my children? I'd like for us to turn now to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to go back to the scriptures, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It's in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 4, we're reading verses 5 and 6, and it is on the screen. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says this, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without," and that includes wayward children, amen? walk in wisdom toward them that are without, those who have found themselves outside of the household of faith. Walk in wisdom toward them. And then this blessed phrase that Paul gives us here, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. How are we to redeem the time? Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There's a phrase in Proverbs 31, it says the law of kindness is on her lips, and she opens her mouth with wisdom. These verses tell us very simply, friends, that if we find ourselves in a situation that we have somehow come up short of being a mother in Israel, that we can still redeem the time. You may have to apologize for some mistakes that have been made. You may have to go above and beyond in reaching out to estranged children, but in fact, you may even need to spend entire nights in prayer. But I will tell you this, do whatever it takes. Well, do whatever is necessary to redeem the time and win them back to Jesus with your love. They may be past the age of taking them by the hand to Sabbath school into the presence of Jesus, but what you can do, friends, is pray the presence of Jesus into your children's lives. God wants mothers and mothers in Israel to pray for their children. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, or righteous woman for that matter, availeth much. James chapter 5, verses 16. Mothers, if you find time to pray, God will find time to hear and answer your prayers. Don't ever stop praying for your children. The Lord sees your tears, and He hears all the yearnings of your heart for your children. And so pray for your children. Pray for them. Because even if your children have turned their backs on the Lord, your prayers can still stop the torrents and thunderstorms of temptation from touching your children. Pray your misguided children back to Jesus. Pray your children into the kingdom. Redeem the time. Redeem the time through kindness, love, and prayer. About 5 years ago, I came across this, it's not a poem, it's a stream of consciousness, it's a prose that I saved it, and I said, whenever I have to preach on Mother's Day weekend, I want to read this. It was an open letter to a pastor by a woman who was not a mother. And this woman, she refused to go to church on Mother's Day. The reason she refused to go to church on Mother's Day is because it was too painful for her. She had been married. She had had numerous miscarriages. She found herself divorced and beyond childbearing years. And at her particular church on Mother's Day, the pastor would always have all the mothers to stand up. And that moment to her was like rubbing salt into an open wound. And so she decided that she was going to write a letter to her pastor. And she was going to ask her pastor that from now on, for every Mother's Day, that he remember a few other people. These are the things that she suggested. I'm going to read what she wrote to this pastor. She said, "To those who gave birth this year to your first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or runaway, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, and tears and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things and ask foolish questions. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you longed for it to be. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who envision lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. And to those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, for we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. As I come to a close this morning, I want you to know that I do not want our ladies of the Chandler Seventh-day Adventist Church to simply be honored tomorrow, this weekend, but that they will receive praise. My prayer is that the women of the Chandler Seventh-day Adventist Church will be praised for being godly women and mothers in Israel. I pray that they be blessed tomorrow, and that husbands and children will find time to give back to the women who have invested so much of their own lives into them. My special prayer, though, is that the ladies of this church will hear the words of Jesus at his soon return. Those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, I believe I have the quotation. I want to bring up a quotation that I'd like to read on the screen. This is the last quotation. We'll be done. It's from the devotional book, Lift Him Up. I figured that no one would have brought their copy this morning, so I put it on the screen for you. Lift Him Up, page 339. And thank you, AV team, for all that you do. Amen. You're a real blessing to us. I wanted to share this quotation with you all because it captures something of the majesty, the high honor, the privilege, and responsibility of motherhood. In fact, on that page, you will find a description of what I like to call the very last Mother's Day, the very last Mother's Day. Would you like to hear a description of it? Yes, you would. All right. It's on the screen for you. Hopefully you can read that. It says, "Would that every mother could realize how great are her duties and her responsibilities, and how great will be the reward of faithfulness. The mother's daily influence upon her children is preparing them for everlasting life or eternal death. She exercises in her home a power more decisive than the minister in the desk, or even the king upon his throne. The day of God will reveal how much the world owes to godly mothers, for men who have been unflinching advocates of truth and reform, men who have been bold to do and dare, who have stood unshaken amid trials and temptations, men who chose the high and holy interests of truth and the glory of God before worldly honor or life itself." Then she says this, "When the judgment shall sit and the books shall be opened, when the well done of the great judge is pronounced and the crown of immortal glory is placed upon the brow of the victor, many will raise their crowns in sight of the assembled universe, and pointing to their mothers, will say, 'She made me all that I am through the grace of God. Her instruction, her prayers have been blessed to my eternal salvation.'" Ladies, as you celebrate and receive the love of your family this weekend, I pray that you keep in mind that very last Mother's Day. Amen. I pray that you, even though you may not see all the rewards of your labor in this life, that you will see them in the New Jerusalem. May every woman in this congregation be blessed as you receive love as mothers in Israel and as you give love to those who have been a mother to you. May God bless you and have a very happy Mother's Day.